18 and Matthew chapter 22. And today's, I'm giving it away right there, we're in this Enneagram teaching, and the title of the series is Identity, and we're talking about the number 9 on the Enneagram, the peacemaker. As I said earlier, I tried to do 2 at one time, and there's just no way to do it. So we're going to take this one at a time. We're going to have been having fun. We talked about the 8s last week, the challengers, and that was a lot of fun because I got to pick on Alan Toon and talk about his family and Amy. Y'all pray for Amy, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But we had a good time, and I saw Alan at the ball game Friday night, and he came up to me, and we were laughing about it because he sent me this meme on Facebook that said, when the pastor's talking about you at church, you know. I was like, man, I hope. Then Jada was getting on to me after church last Sunday. He's like, I hope they come back. But they're here. Amen. They're here. All right. So, but this is a new year, 2020. We're working on us. And this series is to help you work on you and to help your. And so, what it's going to do is, as you work on you, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work on you, it's going to help your marriage, your family, and all other relationships. I know we have all kinds of ages in here. This is going to help every age, from children, youth, to adults, okay? And this series actually came from a good friend of mine, Pastor Cody Anderson, up at Faith Center Fellowship in Meno. And it actually came out of his own life. He had a situation in his home. He's got 5 kids, him and Amy, his wife, and they came up against something in their marriage and in their family. One of their kids was not like them. How many of you parents are like that? My kid is not like me. And it just was causing friction in the home and strife. And Cody was like, I was trying to make him like me. Amy was trying to make him like her. And we were all just butting heads. And he was like, we got to get counseling. Counseling's wisdom, by the way. They got counseling, and somehow they found out about this book called The Road Back to You, and it's an Enneagram journey to self-discovery. And I'll take a picture of that and put it on social media, on Facebook and everything, on our church page. But this counselor pointed him in this direction, and this is this book is based on Christian principles. It's a Christian perspective, and this Enneagram is 9. Ennea is the Greek word for 9, and then gram is a graph, and I'm going to show you that graph today here in a little bit. But it just talks about, they found out what their son's, what his personality was, and it started helping them all get along and how to take care of him and be a parent to him and all those things, and it really blessed their marriage. And he gave me a copy of this book, and I've been reading it and just blown away. And what the Enneagram is, it's an ancient personality typing system. And personality is actually derived from the Greek word for mask, which is persona. And some trace its origin back to a Christian monk named Evagrius, but it also has its roots in the Catholic Church. So how, you know what? We can learn from every denomination in the body of Christ. Amen? We're all in the same family. And so what this does is, and I know we've already looked at the number 8 last week. We're going to look at 9 today, but it helps you understand who you are and what makes you tick. It also helps you know how to relate to other people that are not like you. And it's full of wisdom for people who want to get out of their own way and become who God created them to be. It has to do with self-knowledge. Most folks assume that they understand who they are when they don't. And without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God, because you were created in the image of God. Amen? So what we don't know about ourselves can and will hurt us, not to mention those around us. And when I've been studying this, I've found out there's companies and organizations like Motorola, the Oakland A's baseball team, the CIA, and clergy from the Vatican, among many others. A lot of Fortune 500 companies use this Enneagram, have used it to help their people find more joy in their work. And even Stanford University and Georgetown University's business schools have it included in their curriculum. And I think they need this in high school, this kind of teaching and relating it. But we're taking it and relating it to Scripture and how God made us. And every one of us were created in the image of God. So if you're in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to get there. Why ain't that turning, guys? Do I get it? Where's Carrie at? It ain't turning. There we go. Let me see. Go back. Okay, got it. All right, thank you, Clark. It was froze up back there. All right, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is Jesus speaking here to a Pharisee. The teacher of the law was trying to trip him up, asking what the great commandment was. Basically what Jesus did was took the Ten Commandments and summed them up in two, or actually three. And so here they are. Number one, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you see that scripture back there where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we forget about that, but he slides number two in before loving your neighbor. Number two is you need to learn how to love yourself. I've learned, and I've done it in my own life, I've hated myself at times. And God's like, no, I want you to love yourself. You were created in my image. I created you. I want you to learn how to love you. And then number three, because if you can't love yourself, then you can't love anybody else. So number three is love your neighbor. Always maintain a compassionate stance towards yourself as God does. Self-contempt or self-hate will never produce lasting healing change in our lives, only love. All right? God loves you, and anything that's, you know, don't condemn yourself. Because we're going to look at the good and the bad and the ugly of every personality, and it's not to bring condemnation or guilt. Is to bring light and his grace into that situation so that you can move from being unhealthy to healthy. And everybody said, amen. Look at somebody and say, you're healthy. Okay, we're going to declare that we're all healthy in the name of Jesus. So we're going to go, and I'm going to do this every Sunday because every Sunday we have different people come through here. And some of you are going to hear this over and over because some of you are faithful to be here every Sunday. Some have to work, so they're not here every Sunday. So I'm going to keep doing this every Sunday. So we're going to have a little recap and review. So here's the nine personality types. Number one is the perfectionist or the reformer. By the way, number ones, we'll be talking about you next week. They're ethical, dedicated, and reliable. They're motivated by a desire to live the right way, improve the world, and avoid fault and blame. Number two is the helper. They're warm, caring, and giving. They're motivated by a need to be loved and needed and to avoid acknowledging their own needs. Number three is the performer or the achiever. These people are success-oriented, image-conscious, and wired for productivity. They're motivated by a need to be or appear to be successful and to avoid failure. Number fours are, I heard somebody this morning tell me they were number four. The fours are the romantic or the individualist. They are creative, sensitive, and moody. They are motivated by a need to be understood, experience their oversized feelings, and avoid being ordinary. Those are the fours. The fives are the investigators. They are the analytical, detached, and private. They are motivated by a need to gain knowledge, conserve energy, and avoid relying on others. I met an investigator this week. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. It's Frank Laster. He's an investigator. I had him pegged already before he even took the Enneagram because I know him. And if you go out, I went out to his house this past week, and he was telling me all the things that he has done to his house so that he does not have to rely on anybody else. So if you need a place to go, we're all going to the Red Bluff Inn, you know, if that day comes because it's all self-sufficient out there. Number six is the loyalist. They're committed, practical, and witty. They're worst-case scenario thinkers who are motivated by fear and the need for security. And I think we have some loyalists in here. I see somebody grinning because I've seen some of you post of what your when you take this test, and I'll show you the link here at the end, but when you take this free test, it's going to show you what your number one personality is. And it's not nothing to – don't be bashful. Own who you are, okay? I mean, that's how God hardwired you. That's in your DNA. That's who you are. And so that's why we're going through all these personalities. Number seven is the enthusiast. I've talked to a few enthusiasts in our church. They're fun, spontaneous, and adventurous. They're motivated by a need to be happy, to plan stimulating experiences, and avoid pain. Number eights are the challengers. We talked about those last week. You can catch that one online. Commanding, intense, and confrontational. They are motivated by a need to be strong and avoid feeling weak or vulnerable. And then number nine is the one we're talking about today, is the peacemaker. They're pleasant, laid back, and accommodating. They're motivated by a need to keep the peace, merge with others, and avoid conflict. And by the way, I am a peacemaker, so I'm in my wheelhouse today talking about who I am, the number nine. And I scored very high on a number nine. So you can score high. You'll score, one will always be higher, and you may have some that are tied pretty close because the personality is fluid, all right? And we're going to talk more about that here in just a second. But so we're talking about the eights, nines, and the ones first because that is what they call the gut triad. And these numbers are driven by anger. That's the underlying thing that drives them. The eight will externalize it. You always know that an eight, what he's upset about. The nine forgets it, okay? I suppress it. And ones internalize it. And so they take in and respond to life instinctually or at the gut level, and they tend to express themselves honestly and directly, those three. Then we're going to go, after we do those three, then we're going to go to the feeling or the heart triad. Those are the twos, the threes, and the fours. And these numbers are driven by feelings. Twos focus outwardly on the feelings of others. Threes have trouble recognizing their own or other people's feelings. And fours concentrate their attention inwardly on their own feelings. They each take in and relate to life from their heart and are more image conscious than other numbers. And then the fear or the head triad, the fives, the sixes, and the sevens. These numbers are driven by fear. Five externalizes it, six internalizes it, and seven forgets it. They take in and relate to the world through the mind, and they tend to think and plan carefully before they act. So those are the triads that we're going to be looking at. We're in the middle of the gut triad talking about the nines today. And there are times, just so everybody knows, whatever personality you scored the highest in, there are times when your personality is in a healthy place, and there's times when it's in an okay place, and there's times when it's downright nuts and crazy, all right? And so this teaching is to help you know when you're starting to move from healthy to unhealthy and how to make the changes and the choices to get back over to healthy quickly instead of staying in the unhealthy spot. And so you're going to learn what your wing numbers are, your stress, and your security numbers. Everybody want to learn that? Amen. All right, so here's, and we talked every Sunday, I'm going to talk about this just to remind us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," all right? We all need him. And so sins, I love this definition of sin. Sins basically means missing the mark, but it also means our fixations and prevent the energy of life, which is God's love, from flowing freely. They are self-erected blockades that cut us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. That's Richard Rohr, who was also a guy that really studied the Enneagram, and I really liked his definition. So now we're going to learn real quickly what each one deals with. So the true purpose of the Enneagram is to reveal to you the shadow side and offer spiritual counsel on how to open it to the transformative light of God's grace, okay? So you can be the best form of you. Look at somebody and say, you need to be the best you. You need to be the best you. So here's what each one deals with, okay? This is the sin, your deadly sin. So ones, their deadly sin is anger. Now, you can be angry and sin not. The Bible says that. The Bible even talks about that's an emotion that God gave us. God gets angry. But ones feel a compulsive need to perfect the world, keenly aware that neither they nor anyone else can live up to their impossibly high standards. They experience anger in the form of smoldering resentment, okay? You don't want to mess with ones, all right? How many ones we got in here? We got several. I know my daughter's a one. I'm going to tell a little story on my daughter since she's here today. But Taya was maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. And we would let her stay with my mom and Red one time. And I told my mom, I said, "Mom, if she gets, you know, if Taya gets out of line, I want you to correct her, you know. Don't be, you know, Mimi and just let her do all that she wants to do. I mean, I want you to bring correction if she needed it." And Taya did something where she needed correction, and Mimi corrected her. And when I came to pick up Taya, when Jay and I came to pick up Taya, I asked my mom, was she okay? Well, Mom was, I could tell, and she said, "No, I had to get on to her for something." And she told me what it was. And so, of course, on the way home, guess what Dad does? I'm getting on to Taya. And so we get home, and I didn't know this happened, and this is a one for you. At the age of 4 and 5, Taya goes in the house and gets the cordless phone and calls Mimi and says, "Mimi, did you tell Dad what I did at your house?" And here's my mom sitting there going, "I'm getting bounced out by a 4-year-old. And she goes, "I didn't even know how to answer her." Like, "Well, yeah, I did, honey." You know, that's a funny story between us. But that's a one for you. She got angry at that age, and she was ready to tear into her Mimi and tell her what it was all about. All right, twos is pride. Twos direct all their attention and energy toward meeting the needs of others while disavowing having any of their own. Their secret belief that they alone know what's best for others and that they're indispensable reveals their prideful spirit. Number threes is deceit. Threes value appearance over substance, abandoning their true selves to project a false, crowd-pleasing image. Threes buy their own performance and deceive themselves into believing that they are their own persona. Fours is envy. Fours believe they are missing something essential without which they will never be complete. They envy what they perceive to be the wholeness and happiness of others. Fives is avarious. Fives hoard those things they believe will ensure they can live an independent, self-sustaining existence. This withholding ultimately leads to their holding back love and affection from others. Sixes is fear, forever imagining worst-case scenarios and questioning their ability to handle life on their own. Sixes turn to authority figures and belief systems rather than God to provide them with the support and security they yearn for. Number sevens is gluttony. To avoid painful feelings, sevens gorge themselves on positive experiences, planning and anticipating new adventures and entertaining interesting ideas. Never satisfied, the sevens' frenzied pursuit of these distractions eventually escalates to the point of gluttony. Number eights is lust. Eights lust after intensity. It's not just sexual lust, though it can be. It can be seen in the excessiveness they evidence in every area of life. Domineering and confrontational, eights present a hard, intimidating exterior to mask vulnerability. And then the nines. You're looking at sloth man today. I am sloth man. For nines, that's my spirit animal. For nines, sloth refers not to physical but to spiritual laziness. Nines fall asleep to their own priorities, personal development, and responsibility for becoming their own person. So those are all that's the ugly part or the deadly sins of each personality trait. All right, now I'm going to show you the Enneagram. That's the Enneagram there, so you can kind of see. And here's the deal. Nines are, this is from the book, okay, guys? I'm not making this up, all right? Nines are the sweethearts of the Enneagram. They are at the top of the Enneagram. And their life song is Hakuna Matata, all right? That's their life song. Yeah, is he a nine? He's a nine. Then if his life song is Hakuna Matata. I love that, Hayden. And then their life philosophy is go along to get along. And their spirit animal is the sloth, like I said. And so if you look, and I'll put this up every Sunday, and I'm gonna put it on social media as well. But let's go back last week and look at the challenger, the eight. All right, you see where the triangle goes down to investigator, all right, and then it goes over to helper. See that line, those lines on the Enneagram? Okay, an eight, whenever an eight is healthy, they're going to be going over into the two, being a helper, because they're going to be helping people, all right? Challenging, helping. But if they get unhealthy, they're going to go to the unhealthy side of an investigator. The unhealthy side of an investigator is basically they're overthinking things and they're always thinking somebody's out to get me, all right? That kind of unhealth. They also, you can see their wing numbers are 7 and 9. See that on the Enneagram? So they can slide over to being a number 7. They can also slide over to being a 9. And when they do that on the healthy side, that's healthy for a challenger to do that. Okay, let's go up to the top to 9 as peacemaker. For me, because I am a peacemaker and for the peacemakers in the house, what is unhealthy for me is if I go over to a loyalist, the unhealthy side of a loyalist, which means that I'll just go along to get along and I'll never be myself. I'll just go to the unhealthy side of a loyalist and just like, I'll just follow you off the ends of the earth and that's not good, okay? That's unhealthy. The other side is performer. On the healthy side of a performer, that means that I'm owning who I am as a peacemaker and I'm standing up and I'm addressing and being healthy in conflict resolution. And so that's kind of that part of being on the healthy side. But so whatever your number is, you can see your healthy side and your unhealthy side, what you tend to go to when you're healthy or when you're unhealthy. If I'm a peacemaker and I'm having unhealthy moments, I can go over to the unhealthy side of a loyalist and just go along to get along and not do anything and eat my peanut butter and watch Ancient Aliens and Bigfoot shows and just get along with the world and not challenge anything. I'm serious. That's what a peacemaker does. And if you're a peacemaker, you can just check out for days. And one of the things about a peacemaker, but here's the deal with the peacemaker. A peacemaker, even though God created me with DNA to be a peacemaker, to do that, there has to be some conflict, right? But here's the deal. I don't want to be around conflict. I don't want to be around people. And I could go live off the grid in Alaska and be just as happy with beavers and bears and all that. But, oh, my, you know, and just stay up there and never come to civilization. But that's not healthy for me. What's healthy for me is being around people and interaction and bringing peace where there's conflict. But there's times I'm just like, I need to check out. And we all need to check out. Every personality, there comes a time we were created, God put that in us to have a day of rest. You need to have a day of rest, but just with you and God and time out, right? And there's times when I realize I've been too peopled. Talking about being a pastor, too peopled is when people are getting on my nerves. Well, then I better back off and go have a day to myself and get fueled back up. Because if I start lashing out at people, that's not healthy. Amen? That's not a healthy for a nine. So that kind of shows you the Enneagram there. Okay, here's the top 10 statements of a peacemaker. Number one, people say that I am not decisive. All right? These are top 10 statements of a peacemaker. Number two, I often choose the path of least resistance. Number three, people say that I'm a good listener. I've had several people tell me that over the years. I will do almost anything to avoid conflict. I'm happy to go along with what others want to do. When I get distracted and go off task, I give my attention to whatever is happening right in front of me. If you're a nine, you have got to have a daily calendar. And you need to have at least one to three things that you need to get done each day. Because if you don't, they never get done. Amen. Okay. How do I know that? I know that, all right, because I'm a nine. Number seven, because anything can get in my way and I can get distracted. Number seven, I'm quietly stubborn when people put demands on me. Number eight, it would feel selfish to spend a whole day doing whatever I want to do. Number nine, I am not a self-starter. And number 10, I tend to procrastinate. Those are the 10 statements. And Jada's over there, my gosh, this read you like a book. Well, it is. That's who I am. All right, Genesis chapter 18. Go to Genesis, and I'm going to show you a peacemaker in the Bible. And this is one on the healthy side. And it's Father Abraham, the father of our faith. In Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm not going to put it up here on the board because there are several scriptures. Verses 17 through 33, can I give you the background of this story? This is where there's all kinds of things going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to read this backstory to this. I mean, God sent them angels in the form of men, and they were actually raping angels, all right? That's in the Bible, guys. You got to read it, all right? And so God says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was coming up to God, and he said, I've got to do something about it. And so this is the story of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is showing you as Abraham as a peacemaker. And in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And I want to stop right there and say this. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, okay? But how many of you know that there was an Ishmael as well? How many of you know to this day there is still not peace over there? And I just want to show you for that whatever your Enneagram is, even though I don't go looking for it, I'm going to promise you, conflict happens around me. And the reason why conflict happens around me is because God wants me to bring peace to those situations. I don't go looking for it. I'll give you an example. I talked about challengers last week. And Joshua back here is a challenger. In fact, Joshua in the Bible was a challenger. And he had a situation happen last week where he got challenged. And I've talked to Kent and Jennifer about him, and they said all growing up we saw him, you know, in situations where he would just get challenged by somebody, and he didn't even open his mouth. And it's because his personality is a challenge, is that challenger. And so whatever your Enneagram is, that's you're going to attract the opposite of that. And so with me, the opposite of peacemaker is conflict, and that's what I don't go looking for it, guys, I promise. But it shows up because God wants me to do something about it. And everybody said, don't ask me how I know that either. I got a lot of stories to tell you. All right, but in verse 19, it says, for I have known him, and in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Here's the peacemaker talking. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust, this is Abraham talking to God, and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again. And they go all the way down to 10 in this conversation, in this prayer with Abraham and the Lord. And this shows you what a peacemaker does. The peacemaker reflects the character and the peace of God. Their target is always to avoid conflict and create a healthy place for people to thrive. God chose Abraham to begin his work, and he needed someone who could see both sides of the situation. Now, I'm going to give you 3 things this morning about peacemakers. So if you're not one, you're going to know how to relate to one and see one. Number one, a healthy peacemakers see multiple sides to any given situation. I'm always telling Jada when we're talking about something, maybe it's happened in the church or in our family or in our life, I always tell her, well, let's get in their shoes. Let's see it from their perspective. Let's see it from their way. And that's what a healthy peacemaker does. They are the least judgmental personality type. In fact, they'll blame themselves before they blame anybody else. Okay? And I'll give you a story about this, and I've shared this story here before. But whenever I was in first grade, I was in not knowing it then, and this is something for you parents to understand, but I had an unhealthy teacher, okay, at that time when I was in first grade. I'm just going to put it that way, an unhealthy teacher. So in my first grade experience, when I went to class, there was no peace, okay? Well, so I'm a peacemaker. And so this particular time in our class, my first grade teacher was harping on us because we all stink. Okay, how many of you have ever been in school with little kids? I know a lot of you have. They stink. Even the ones that come from a good home and take baths daily, they go outside and play for a little while and they come back in, stink. All right, stink like little kids. I substitute taught one time, and I have a whole new appreciation for elementary teachers. And I was in elementary, and I taught one day. And I came home, and I was like, where's the bed? I'm done. And I just went to bed. But I wore a size 2XL, Alan. I wore a size 2XL shirt, and I had it untucked, of course. And these kids had hung on me all day that my shirt was hanging down below my knees. It had been stretched out that far. And I walked in the house, and I looked at Jay. I was like, I need a nap. I can't do this tomorrow. Thank God it's just one day a week. But that was elementary for me. And so... But this story, I don't know where that was a rabbit trail that wasn't good. But, okay, first grade, I'm in first grade, and my teacher was telling us that we stunk. And I can't describe this to you, and I know you've probably said, well, Mark, all teachers do that. I was like, no, not like this teacher. This teacher was just overboard with it. We all, smelled like heathens and just stunk. And my mom told me this story that I came home, And even though this lady was talking about one particular child in our, she broadcast it to everybody. So me being a peacemaker, I took it upon myself that I've got to go home and make sure I don't stink. And so Mom caught me that night. I was taking a bath, and she walked in on me in the bath to check on me because I'd been in there for a long time. And she said, "You had rubbed yourself red raw with a wash rag and soap." And she said that when she asked me what I was doing, that I broke down and started crying. And I told her, I said, "My teacher thinks I stink." And of course, then Mom had to come for me and say, "No, you don't stink," and blah, 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 you know. And so to this day, Mom tells me when I start doing this, because this is an unhealthy side of, you know, being a nine, is whenever you blame yourself for something and the unhealthy part of it. And so to this day, whenever something I'm doing that, I get to the unhealthy side, my mom will say, "Hey, don't scrub yourself." You know, so somebody may need to hear that today, because it's not always you. Amen. And especially if you're nine, because they're the least judgmental personality type, and they'll typically blame themselves for whatever's going on. They always find good in the midst of every situation, just like Abraham, what we just read in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham was like, "Hey, God, don't overlook someone righteous." You know, he's always trying to find something good. They're inclusive. They want everyone to get credit, and they want everyone to get the opportunity to move the ball. This is under number one, the healthy peacemakers see multiple sides to any given situation. They are patient people. They are good listeners. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people do this, and I'll never forget. Jada has a little bit of nine in her as well, mainly two. Isn't that right? Mainly the two? Okay, right there together. So anyway, so God made a good team right here, I promise you. But we were at a restaurant. Taya was playing softball this time for Southwestern, and we went to a restaurant with the team and the parents to eat after a game. And we sat down with a couple that we just knew from the ball games, didn't know them at all. And we sat down with them, and I'm telling you what, they told us their whole life story. And Jada and I just sat there and ate and listened to him, and we got done, and her name's Edie West. We need to give her this tape. And Edie looked at us, and she goes, "Oh, my gosh, I just upchucked all over you guys. I don't know why I did that." And it was like, well, we're pastors. We're good listeners. But that's the nine. I've went into situations where I was like, okay, I just was wanting a yes or a no. I didn't want the whole life story, you know. But I've had people, just because I listen, they tell you their whole life story, and that's a gift of the nine, the healthy side. They're also great mediators. They're naturally gifted at finding peace, okay? Now we're going to go back, we're going to go over to the unhealthy side. The unhealthy peacemaker will avoid conflict at all costs. They will hide rather than have conflict. Their sin will be not doing something, and it'll be like sticking their head in the sand and hoping everything will be okay. And that's not going to happen. They will not share what they need to. If you're married to a nine, you will have to engage them on how they feel and what they want to do. How do you feel? What do you want to do? I can't tell you how many times Jada has asked me that. Peacemaker, listen. If you don't share, if you don't talk about your feelings, then sometime down the road you're going to blow up on people. And so you need to talk. And they will have passive-aggressive behavior. They will strike you when no one else is looking. Ooh, that's the unhealthy side. When unhealthy, peacemakers can become very stubborn. This is good. I'm telling off on myself, and Jada's over. I can just feel Jada just burning this side of me. Think about a peacemaker as an elephant, okay? That's my other spirit animal. When they move, they are very powerful, but they are not a sprinter. I'm a 4x4 diesel, not a Ferrari, I promise. Okay? They are not going to make decisions very fast. They like to think about things and ponder things and get all, you know, analyze everything too. And so that's some of the unhealthy side of a peacemaker. And so this is bringing awareness to you so that you understand that. And that's Jada is a helper, number two, so she helps me in my weaknesses and vice versa. All right, here's the number three. The core sin of a peacemaker is laziness. God, I just love telling all this, the ugly part on myself. Like I said earlier, their spirit animal is the sloth. I am sloth man. That's a joke between Jade and I. Because here's the deal. I can do this, but y'all can't, all right? Don't use the Enneagram against each other, all right? Don't go, oh, you're such a two, you know, or you're such a nine. You know, we were sitting in the house the other day, and I was telling Jade about, you know, my spirit animal was a sloth, and I don't know, something came up, and she goes, well, you're being a sloth man today. I was like, okay, here we go. You know, sloth man, we're making up stuff. So I'm the sloth man. Indecision leads to paralyzation, inaction. They know what they should do, but they will not do it. Procrastination, not doing the one thing they're supposed to do. So there you go. There's some of the core sin. So here's the, we'll put this slide up here. How do you love a peacemaker? Maybe you're married to one. Maybe you work with one. Maybe you are one. Create an environment where they can share and their voice matters. Maybe you have a child. You need to listen. If your child is a nine, you need to really listen to them and affirm them. They need affirmation a lot if they're a nine. Don't shield them from all conflict. Conflict brings growth. Celebrate when a peacemaker finishes a project. Okay, there's a big one. Celebrate when a peacemaker washes the dishes and finishes the dishes. Don't make them sprint. Don't make them sprint because they're not a sprinter. Thank them for seeing the other perspectives because we need this in our world. Somebody that can. But what happens is, you know, I showed you the number nine that's on top of the Enneagram. They can, a nine can actually see from every perspective, all the other personality types. The sin is when they're not being themselves as a peacemaker, they can just, you know, morph over and be whatever. I love what Luke is a nine, isn't that right, Luke? Luke did the test the first day we had it, and he'd done it in 5 minutes, and we was walking out of the church, and he already done his Enneagram test. And he says, Pastor Mark, I'm divergent. and if you've ever seen that movie, and it's true, a nine can touch all of them. But a nine can also lose themselves into the other eight on the Enneagram if they're not being themselves, true to themselves. So here's what a healthy peacemaker becomes: a person in pursuit of healthy conflict. Knowing that, here's the deal, like I said earlier, conflict is going to show up around you. It's natural because that's what God put in your DNA. And when there's conflict, God wants you to bring peace into that situation. I've told some people this because that's who I am, is a peacemaker. And I'm going to tell you, before I tell you this, is on page 84, because I talked about last week and, you know, being a challenger, and we had Alan here because since we're a small church, he was the challenger, and one of the things that they're good at is being a coach. Well, that's what he is. And so nines, listen to this. It's on page 84 of this book. Nines make wonderful counselors, teachers, clergy, and public relations executives. Just read my mail right there, okay? I'm like three of the five that it mentioned right there. So that's what a good one is. And I've you know, the healthy side of the peacemaker, and I've told people this, and they have looked at me like I have fallen off my horse. They'll look at me, because I've told them, I said, you know, as a clergy, because that's what God called me to do, and using the gift of nine, I said, when I feel the most anointed by God to bring peace is when I'm doing a funeral or a memorial service. And when God called me into the ministry, that was the one thing I was so afraid to do, was to do that. And I'll never forget one time, Taya's here today, so I'm telling off on Taya. She doesn't know this, but my own daughter spoke in my life one time because I was having to do a funeral. This has been years ago, and I was like, you know, nervous, and Lord, just help me to say the right things. Don't help me to, I don't want to mess, you know, you just have all those fears. And I came to Taya one day, and she was, golly, a teenager, I think, and I said, honey, pray for your daddy. I got a funeral to do today. And she just looked at me, she goes, Daddy, that's what God called you to do. Like, okay, yeah, thank you. You know, there's the one, being direct and saying, go do it. Just go do it. And that's the one for you. But I needed to hear that. But that's when I feel the most anointed, because that's when God is bringing his peace to his people. And there's conflict, of course. And so, you know, and as a healthy nine, You need to declare your needs and your desires as well. Don't just always go with the flow, you know, and go with what everybody else wants to do. You need to speak up. There's times to go with the flow, and there's times you need to speak up. And I want to put this up here in closing so that you know, because I wanted to say this online, because this is going out over the radio as well and online and stuff, but you can go to yourenneagramcoach.com. That's E-N-N-E-A, yourenneagramcoach.com, and take that free test. Please remember, this tool is not to define you with a label, but rather to make you more aware of why you do the things that you do. And so a 9 is to bring peace to their situations. And I'm going to just close with one story where I've had lots of situations in ministry where, you know, God using me to bring peace in situations. And so you may have one of these, you know, that you work with. And I'm going to tell you, a healthy 9 can be a good asset to your team, whatever team that is. And that's my desire, is to be healthy. And I've seen myself go over to the unhealthy side, and I'm starting to learn when I do get unhealthy that I need to switch that and change that and make some right choices. But just looking back over my life, there was one situation where, and I do some part-time hospice chaplain stuff, and I was in a situation where I got called to go to a house over in Sayre one time. This has been years ago. And there was a lady there that was passing away. She was at home, and they'd had a bed for her, and her bed was in the living room. And I got a call from some of the nurses, and they said, "Hey, Mark, can you go by, you know, so-and-so's house? You know, she doesn't have much longer." And they said, "There's just a lot of turmoil in the family right now." And she said, "Most of them are there right now, too." And I'm like, here's a 9 for you. I know that I need to go do this to bring God's peace. But I'm wanting to have an excuse so that I can go to 10 buck too. I don't want to do it, right? And so make the right choice here. So I said, okay, yeah, I'll go by there. So I go by there, and I just walk in and say my hellos, and I'm just standing there witnessing everything. And, I mean, it was one of them situations. You ever walked into a house and you can just feel the tension? Okay. I walked in, and you could just feel it. And I walked in, some of the family members were sitting in the living room, and it's all close quarters. You know, it's not like this, you know. It's all close. I'm like, when I walked in, I started feeling the room, and I'm like, I am ready to bolt. And I'm just like, huh, my heart's pounding, and God's like, no, I brought you here because we need peace in this situation. And so I walk into the room. They're all talking. Some of them start fighting, okay. Words are being exchanged, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Lord, can I just leave? Can I just quietly slide out the back door? And the Lord kept pumping me and was like, no, I want you to get out there in the middle of the living room, right at the front of her bed, and I want you to declare peace in this situation. This is all going through my mind and my heart, and I'm like, no. I want to run. I want to go home. I want to go to my home. And so finally I just said, okay. And I stood out there and I said, hey, guys, I said, your mom, and I don't know, the Lord gave me the words to say, thank God, but it was something like this, you know, your mom is, you know, she's wanting to pass away. And I knew, this is the comforting thing that I knew in this situation, the mother knew the Lord. Now, I didn't know about everybody else in the room, but I knew the mother did. And that was one of her desires, was her kids and grandkids all knew the Lord. And I knew that she was ready to go home. And I said, the reason why she is hanging on, she's ready to go home to her reward in heaven and be at peace and no more suffering. But I said, the reason why she's hanging on is because there is no peace in this family. And she's wanting all of you to get along. She's wanting all of you to know the Lord and all this. And I say something like that. And then I just stop, and there's just complete silence in the room. And I'm like, now what? You know? And there was this, and there was an awkward silence for just a little bit. It seemed like a minute to me, but it was mainly just a few seconds. But the biggest dude in the room got up, and he looked like a biker, okay, from Hell's Angels is what he looked like to me. And he big dude, way, I mean, 3 times my size. And he gets up, and I thought, man, he is fixing to lay me out right here. And he stands up, and he comes over to my side, and he puts his arm around me. And he goes, you know what? Mark is right, guys. He goes, we need to get along. We need to quit this bickering and fighting for mom's sake. And she's ready to go home and be with Jesus. And, And he said, Mark, would you just lead us in a prayer right now? So I did. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know, and later that evening, their mother passed away in peace. And the family was at peace. But I'm telling you that as a peacemaker, you know, I'm in clergy. I know Kent's, you know, peace. I mean, where else does peace need? Out there in the oil field, too. I mean, them guys need, Kent's all the time telling me about guys that come across his path that he's praying for. Everywhere we go, people need peace. Amen. And that's one of the greatest things that people want and need. And so as peacemakers, we can't run from those situations. Even though we want to on the inside, there's that, when you come across that conflict, and it's going to come your way because that's how God hardwired you, he wants you to step in that situation and bring his peace because he trusts you to do that. And everybody said?
Amen.
So everybody understands the good, the bad, and the ugly of the peacemaker? All right, and do not call me sloth man, please. I'm just kidding. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I just want to make sure before we leave today, we do this every Sunday to make sure that everybody here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is the Prince of Peace, and he wants you to have that peace in your heart that you are a child of God as well. And so Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer. This is a prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer to me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for me. And you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Jada, will you join me up here? And we're going to speak a blessing over you guys. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and everybody said, amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, you are at peace. Peace, brother and sister.